2 Kings chapter 4, and reading together from the 8th verse of this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 4, and the verse number 8. Let's all hear God's word. Let's read together. And it fell in a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell in a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called on to her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go with him, go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible and precious word, for his name's sake. Now we will bow once again in prayer. Let's unite our hearts before the Lord. Let's seek his face. Could we all take these moments now just to still ourselves and prepare our hearts and minds to hear the word? And I trust the Lord will draw near and speak to us all. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we come to thy heavenly throne once more. We bow down in thy presence and we pray for help by the Spirit of the Lord as we consider the word that thou hast given for tonight. Speak to us, we pray. Deal with souls in this gathering. Bring over every heart the solemnity that needs to be there, the consciousness, the awareness of these realities that pertain to the soul, its salvation, its eternal well-being, its need of deliverance from guilt and corruption and sin. O Lord, speak, we pray. Move, we ask. Bless thy word to every soul. Shut us in with God for a time, and meet with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the chapter from which we read, 2 Kings chapter 4, the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, and we come this evening to a question that is found in verse number 26, and it is in these words, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thee?" Elisha, the prophet of God who succeeded Elijah, was what might be called something of an itinerant preacher. We know this because of some words that are found in verse 9, where it says, "This is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." And the sense of those words is very clear. Elisha was always on the move in his service for God, and this feature of his ministry is clearly understandable. He was what might be called a leader of the prophets of God, in fact, the leader of the prophets in those days, and therefore it was essential for him to move from place to place to take care of the work of God at that time. In verse 1 of this chapter, we read of those who are called the sons of the prophets. The words are found a number of times in 2 Kings in these very chapters where our text lies tonight, and they are words that signify the gathering of young men who were actually being trained for the prophetic ministry, the sons of the prophets. And that means that there were schools of prophets established by men like Elisha, where teaching and instruction were given to these who were candidates for the service of God. The outcome, therefore, was that Elisha was constantly moving from place to place to oversee the work of the Lord in this particular realm. Now, in his itinerant ministry, Elisha enjoyed the support and the friendship of the people of God. One example of which we find in this passage that I've read with you, he received support, he received the well wishes of God's people at a place called Shunem, a city that was actually about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. It was in the northern part of the land of Israel that Elisha exercised his ministry. We never find Elisha going down into the south into Judah. He was always up in the north. He was always ministering there in the northern kingdom. And he passed by this city called Shunem on a regular basis. And there a home was opened up to him. He found shelter, he found sustenance, he found support by this man and his wife who are mentioned here, unknown to us by name, but are mentioned here in this chapter. And there they gave their support to Elisha, the man of God. The couple who opened their home to Elisha were childless, but through the intervention of God, they were blessed with a son. Time passed by, that boy grew, and then tragedy suddenly struck that household in the form of the death of the lad. Being the godly woman that this Shunammite woman was, she sought out the help of the man of God, Elisha. And as this chapter shows, through Elisha's intervention under God, the child was raised again from the dead. He was restored to life, and he was restored to his family. It was at that very point of the death of the child that the words in which I want to focus your attention this evening were spoken. These words, "Is it well with thee?" When the Shunammite woman was making her way to Mount Carmel, where Elisha was found or located at that time, the prophet saw her. He saw her coming, and he sent his servant to her with this question, "Is it well with thee?" Now, on the natural level, this was a very relevant question, because Elisha knew by the fact that the woman was hastening toward him that she was disturbed, that she was agitated, that she was deeply distressed. And therefore he sent his servant Gehazi to inquire as to the reason for her troubled state. And of course the cause of her distress was soon known and was dealt with by the man of God, again under God, in that Her boy was raised from the dead. But having given you this explanation of the setting of this question, I would say to you this evening, I would suggest to you this evening, that from another perspective altogether, it is the kind of question that a preacher should always want to present to the hearts of men. When Elisha sent this question so long ago to this woman of Shunem with regard to her domestic situation, it was at the same time a question that is most appropriate as we think about it tonight with regard to the spiritual situation of every individual. Is it well with thee? In other words, is it well with your soul? And taking this question, as I want to do this evening, it highlights the facts. The fact that preachers truly sent by God have one overwhelming burden upon their soul. That is the desire that it will be well with the members of their flock and with those who come under the sound of their ministry and their preaching. We sang this evening in our opening hymn those words, "It is well with my soul." The hymn is based upon this text, as I already indicated. It takes these words of this question, "Is it well with thee?" and the hymn applies them to the realm of the soul. It brings home the message of the gospel, that hymn does, and it shows through faith in Christ's redemptive blood, the believer, the one who rests in Christ, is able to say, "It is well with my soul." Tonight, I pray that as you are faced with this question, you will be able to respond, "It is well with my soul." I put the question to you right now. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thee spiritually? Are you saved? Are you right with God? Are you ready for eternity? Can you say in the words of the hymn, "It is well with my soul"? Or have you to say honestly and openly before God that it is otherwise, that it's not well with you, that you're not right with God, you're not prepared for eternity? These are searching and these are very solemn matters as we come to look at these words this evening. Is it well with thee? And I want you as an unsaved person to take these words, and I want you to think about them carefully. I want you to consider them very, very solemnly before the God of heaven, before His presence, and ask yourself, is it well with me? Am I ready to die? Am I ready for eternity? We will look at this question. We will consider it from a threefold perspective in terms of how it addresses itself to sinners with regard to their spiritual state in life, in death, and in eternity. That's how I want to deal with it. Those are my three thoughts, my three points. Man's spiritual life, is it well with him in life, in death, and in eternity? So first of all, the question addresses a person's spiritual state in life. Now think a little more with me about this Shunammite woman. The question addressed the Shunammite as a living person, therefore with regard to the life that she then possessed and that she was living out at that particular time. Moreover, to that question she responded, as we see, "It is well." And she must have meant that things were well with her spiritually, for at that moment, as we have noted already, she certainly was not in a good situation in terms of her home, her family. Her child is dead. Dark tragedy has come upon her life and into her home. Her only child is dead. Her heart is filled with sorrow. So on that level, things were not well with her. And yet she's able to respond and say, "It is well." Therefore, with this woman, all was well in the midst of her sorrowful circumstances, because all was well with her spiritually. Therefore, when the Bible, as it does, challenges sinners with this question, is it well with thee? It is addressing a person's present, current spiritual state. Now, it may be well or it may not be well with you with regard to other issues of life. It may not be well with you with regard to your health, or you may be in the very pink of health. It may be well or not well with regard to your business, with regard to domestic matters in general. There may be deep and disturbing problems in your life and in your home or in your business or whatever the case might be. And of course, these things affect people whether saved or unsaved. But with regard to the state of your soul, it is with regard to that matter that the Bible asks you this question, and how tragic if you are not able to say now in the midst of life, now at this moment, as a living soul on the face of this earth, if you're not able to say it is well, how tragic that is. Because there's nothing more important, nothing more vital than for you and your spiritual state to be able to say it's well with me at this very moment. This word well that's used right here means peace. So when the question came to her, it was this: is it peace with thee? Did this woman have peace at this moment? Well, in a sense, no, because as we've already seen, she's filled with anxiety and sorrow. She's disturbed. Undoubtedly, she's brokenhearted. But then in another sense, she did have peace. She is able to say, it is well, or it is peace, which strengthens the point that all was well with her spiritually. Here is a woman who, in the midst of the deepest tragedy that could come to any poor person or any home, has peace within her heart, which means that all was well with her before a holy God. In other words, this woman was a child of God. This woman was at peace with God. All was well with her spiritually. She had a peace that could not be destroyed by the awful trial and tragedy that had overcome her and her husband and her family circle. And therefore, she had peace with God. And you see, men and women, that is the matter that is under scrutiny this evening as we talk about this issue of a person's spiritual state in life. The issue is, do you have peace with God? Is it well with your soul in that sense? The word well means peace. And here's a woman who can say, I have peace. And she has peace because she knows God. She is saved by His grace. All the evidence is here in the chapter that this is so. And therefore all is well with her spiritual state right in the midst of life. But the question is it well with you? Do you have peace with God? With regard to this matter of a person's position before God, the Bible makes it clear that between God and the sinner, there is no peace. Twice in the book of Isaiah, the Lord speaks to men and He says this: there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. That is universally true. It is unchangeably true. There are no exceptions to this. For any person, at any time, in any nation, doesn't matter who that person is, this is universally and unchangeably true. God says concerning the unconverted, concerning the sinner, He says there is no peace to the wicked. Now men imagine they have peace, or they want to think that they have got peace, or comfort themselves in the deception that somehow or other they're at peace with God. But God's verdict is, and there are no exceptions, remember, that there's no peace with regard to His relationship with the wicked. There's nothing that can be said along these lines. It is well with such people. It can never be said. And it can never be said because of sin. Sin has broken the fellowship. Sin has severed the relationship that existed originally between God and men. We go back to the beginning of time. We go back to that solemn and terrible day of which we read in Genesis chapter 3 when man fell. And we make our way down through that chapter and we read the final verse where it says, God placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way to the gate, to the tree of life. What do we read there? What do we see there? We see the symbolism of a broken bond. We see the awful reality of sin having built a barrier between God and man. And God makes sure that men in their sin cannot approach Him, dare not approach Him, have no right to approach Him. And therefore, that very scene tells you and me that there is no peace between God and men. Rather, there is enmity, there is variance, there are barriers, there are obstacles that are entirely incapable of being overcome by man. Humanly possible, impossible it is for these awful barriers to be taken down and broken down. And therefore, in answer to the question, is it well with thee? Do you have peace with God? If you are not a child of God, if you're yet in your sin, I must give you the answer. It's not well with you. You do not have peace with God. You are far off. You're cut off. You're estranged. God is against you just as much as you are against Him. And it's all because of your sin. And therefore, it is very, very clear that in the midst of life, there is no man who is outside of Jesus Christ who is able to say honestly, it is well with my soul. But thank God the Bible speaks of a peace that is inseparably connected with this matter of the well-being of the soul. I could take you to many, many verses. As we think about this issue of being in a situation in life where all is well, and those verses bring out the fact that there is a peace that God Himself has established for sinners through His own dear Son, which therefore gives us the right to say tonight that the Bible does speak of a peace that is inseparably connected with the well-being of the soul. We think of Romans 5 verse 1. As I say, there are many verses like this, but here's one verse to which I bring you, and I want to leave with you at this point, Romans 5:1, where Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word with is a vital word. We have peace with God. It's a word that signifies possession before God. It signifies relationship with God. Furthermore, the words teach that between God and the believing soul, there is peace. And therefore, statements like this in Romans 5 verse 1 mean that peace with God has been established and is provided and is offered to men. And we're given the means by which this happens. For it says, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sense is that Jesus Christ has so wrought and so operated in what He came into the world to do that He has secured this peace that brings God and sinners together. We'll turn you to Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me there, please, at Ephesians chapter 3 and some of those verses where Paul speaks of peace, this peace that we're thinking about here as we deal with this question that addresses a man's spiritual state in life. And the question is, do you have peace with God? Is it well with your soul? And there's no peace, of course, between God and man because of sin. And yet somehow or other, we are being shown and in this marvelous way that God has wrought out peace for men and He's done it through Christ. So look at Ephesians 3 verse 14. He is our peace. What a wonderful little statement that is. Christ Himself is our peace. It follows on from verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then it says, for He is our peace. How has God made peace or provided peace? Through Christ, by the blood of Christ. That means by the death of Christ, by the redemption that he has procured and provided. The end of verse 15 says, so making peace. Christ is our peace. Here in Ephesians 2 and verse number 14, He is our peace. In verse 15, he has made peace. And then verse 17, he came and preached peace. All these statements about the peace that God has wrought out through Christ for men and their sin. And therefore, God is at peace because of the atonement, because of the death of our Lord, because of the payment that he has made for sin, because of what he has established in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to glory. There now is peace for men. And that brings us to say this, that peace is obtained by faith alone. For again, I ask you to remember Romans 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument by which peace comes home to the soul, by which sinners are justified, and so they are brought into the situation where all is well with their soul. And here's the issue now. If you have not embraced Christ as your Savior, if you have not turned from your sin to the Lord Jesus, then you do not have peace with God. You're a stranger to God. You're still at enmity with God. Therefore, it's not well with your soul. It's as simple as this. It's as plain as this. But my friend, it's as solemn as this. I want you to be stripped of every notion that somehow or other it is well with your soul. When all the time you're living according to the world, you're serving the lusts of the flesh, you're doing that which is rebellion against God, you're simply trying to please yourself, get something out of the world that will fill you with happiness, that has failed you. Furthermore, because of your sin and rebellion, you have no peace with God. You're outside of Christ. Therefore, with regard to this question, is it well with thee? We've got to say decidedly, no, it's not. It's not well with you. Because sin has left you in a situation such as I've described for you here in these words under this first point this evening. The question addresses a person's spiritual state in life. Is it well with thee? The question came to the woman. She could say, it is well. Because she was a child of God. Because she was resting in the promise of God. And she had the peace of God in her soul. No, my friend, I urge you this evening to think very carefully about these matters. And seek the Lord Jesus right now. Seek him while you have opportunity. Come to him while there's an open door, while there is a way of access to him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek peace. Seek Christ. Come to him. Trust him. You must do so in your lifetime because there's no opportunity beyond your life. Then this question secondly addresses a person's spiritual state at death. It addresses a person's spiritual state in life, but addresses a person's spiritual state at death. This question came to this dear woman when she was in the midst of circumstances in which death was very, very real and very prominent. So the question certainly brought the issue of death very much to the fore. Is it well with thee? It's asked in the context of death. And trial and suffering and tragedy. And in that context, she could say, it is well. It is well. Now that detail teaches you to face this question in relation to your death. She had to face it in relation to death visiting her home and her family. And that's the point I'm making to you. You've got to face this question not only in relation to your spiritual state in life, but in relation to your spiritual state with regard to death, is it well with you? as you face the inevitable close of your life and the great matter of leaving this world to go out into God's eternity, thinking about that, dealing with that matter of death, facing that issue that you will die, you will leave this world. Is it well with you? Are you at peace with God? That's the matter, my friend, that you need to consider right here. Consider it with me a little more. This question as it relates to one's spiritual state at death by focusing on this point with regard to the woman's son who was certainly dead. Because you see, only when she said, is it well, did it have to do with her that she was well, but she said those words concerning her little boy as well. Just read verse 26 with me. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And do you see this? She'd only answered, it is well with regard to herself. But she answered, it is well with regard to the child, her little boy. And he is dead. He is gone. And yet she can say, all was well with him in relation to death. In the sense that though he's dead and her heart is broken, he's with the Lord. All's at peace with this child. She can say this clearly and without any hesitation. It is well with regard to my son. See, this was a God-fearing family. A family that worshipped the Lord. If you look at verse 23, her husband said to her, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. The inference of verse 23 is, this was the habit of this family, to go to Elisha, the man of God, when he was preaching the word, to go to him and hear the truth and hear the message that he had to bring. All of this comes out in verse number 23. It was the habit of this family. It's a God-fearing family, a family that worshiped the Lord. And therefore, the inference is she had seen her son brought up under the truth and obviously brought to Jesus Christ, the promised Savior. And now she can say, it is well with my son. And you see, that brings it home, doesn't it? Her son is dead. But she can say, it's well with him. My friend, how searching that is. All was well with this lad, even though death had taken him away. And the question comes to the woman in that setting, in that context. It helps you, it helps me this evening, it helps us all to focus on the question in relation not only to life. Is it well with you in life? Are you at peace with God right now? Will it be well with you when you come to die? It causes us to think about that. And I pray that you will. You see, taking the little lad, and you can say it's well with him, we're being shown right there was no sting for this lad and his death. It was well with him. I say that because the Bible teaches this very clearly. For the one who is the Lord's, for the one who is Jesus Christ as Savior, there is no sting in death. Is that not what it means when it says concerning death, is it well with thee? And the response is given, it is well, it is peace. What does it signify? It signifies that though a person who trusts Jesus Christ must die like everybody else, when he does die, there's no sting. And I use the words of the Apostle Paul, or rather the words of the Holy Spirit. You'll turn to that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and look at it with me for a moment or two, and consider those verses 55, 57 through to 57, where Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then verse 56 says this, the sting of death is sin. You see, there is a sting in death for those who don't know the Lord. What is this sting? It tells us clearly here, the sting of sin is death. What it means is there would be no death, and death would have no power over any of us if there were no sin. And therefore the very sting of death is sin. The word sting here signifies a sharp, piercing sting that is implanted by a wild beast into a person or into another creature. That's the idea in that word sting. And here's how death is described for us: as a raging enemy who comes to every man at some point. And if that man is in his sin and is not in Jesus Christ, oh, the awful sting that he will feel when he comes to die, as he dies in his sin, as he dies in rebellion against God, as he dies out of Christ, as he dies with no peace in his soul, as he dies unrepentant, as he dies not washed in the blood, as he dies without the Holy Spirit living in him, the awful sting that there will be in his soul as death comes to take him away. But when you rest in the blessed Savior, there is no sting in death. That's the challenge of Paul's words here. O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, which simply means that the law has been broken, and that's what constitutes sin. And therefore the law demands your death. So sin is the awful sting that there is in death. And that sting is there because you've broken the law, God's law. You've violated God's law, time without number. You've lived your life without God, in rebellion to Him, in defiance of Him, and therefore you're a lawbreaker. And that means that there is no alternative but for you to face this awful sting that's found because of sin. The sting of death is sin. But look at verse 57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've already intimated this woman was a godly woman. She knew the Lord. She knew the gospel. Elisha had preached to her about Christ and His coming and His work. We have no doubt about these things because the prophets of old, they preached Christ and they had told her about the coming Savior, and she had rested in that Savior. And as I've said, she led her child to rest in that Savior. Her little boy is dead, but her little boy, she can say about him, it's well with him. He died, but he's at peace with God. There's only one way, as we've already seen, to die with no sting in your death. And that is to have Christ, who took that sting and plunged it into His own soul, who suffered its awful penalty and force, the force of a broken law and the wrath of an angry God, who took it into His own soul and suffered the full extent of that awful curse. And in doing so, He has taken the sting out of death for all those who trust Him and who come to Him and who seek Him. And therefore, for such people, it can be said, it is well with them when they come to die. There is no sting in their death. Will it be well with you in the light of all this when you come to die? It will not be if you die as you're now living. Oh, the awful sting that will stab your soul, that will pierce you through when you come to die without Christ. The awful sting that you will feel when you immediately at death enter into the torments of everlasting hell. As the Bible so clearly tells us, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's the answer of God. Immediately upon death, this sting falls upon the soul. My dear friend, as you have been in life, so you will be found at death, and so eternity will swallow you up. You're in sin now. You're condemned before God now. You're under wrath now. And when you come to die, physical death does not change your spiritual state. Physical death takes you away as you are now living. Therefore, when you come to die, it cannot be well with you because of your Christless, godless, sinful, and lost estate. This question, therefore, it does address a person's spiritual state, not only in life, but at death. But then, as I've intimated, it addresses a person's spiritual state in eternity. When she said, "It is well," she was essentially saying and focusing on the great gospel truth that it is well with the believer after death and in eternity. All is well because such people who know the Lord die in union with Christ, which means there will be a resurrection someday. You remember that this woman came to Elisha with that very desire to see her son raised from the dead. And when she said, "It is well," she said those words on the basis that the Lord was going to raise her son, and her son was raised up. Raised up to life again. And in that we have this glorious view of what happens when men and women are brought to Jesus Christ. It is well with them in life. It is well with them at death. And it is well with them in eternity. Because they die in the blessed hope of the resurrection unto everlasting life. And what we see here about this little lad coming to die, and his mother faced with the question, "Is it well?" And the answer coming back, "It is well." We are being taught that for the one who dies in union with Jesus Christ, there is a glorious future with Christ in his everlasting kingdom. Which means it is well with that person in eternity. But the question is, will it be well with you in all of this? My dear friend, I must answer you this evening in the light of what we have seen. If it's not well with you in life, it will not be well with you at death. And it will not be well with you in eternity. It cannot be. The very opposite will be your state and your condition. At death, the terrors of eternity will confront you, and then throughout eternity, you'll endure the torments of the wrath of God unceasingly and unendingly. Isaiah says, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." It's never well with an unsaved man, either in life or in death or in eternity. The Lord says to you, "Woe unto you. It shall be ill with you." You're not at peace with God tonight. You have no hope. You have not Christ. You have no saving trust in his atoning death. Sin fills your life. Sin dominates your soul. All is not well right now. All cannot be well, therefore, when you come to die. And all shall not be well in any sense whatsoever when you leave this world and you go into God's eternity. And in the light of these terribly solemn matters, then, sinner, flee to Jesus Christ. What is the great goal of a question like this? Is it well with thee? Is it not to have you come to the Savior? Is it not to have you seek him and trust him and flee to him? Flee from sin. It's destroying you. Flee from the results of it, because sin will damn you. Flee away from all that chains you and holds you. Turn to Christ, and then all will be well with your soul. And you'll go out into God's great eternity washed in the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, at peace with God forevermore. My dear friend, that is something that sin and the world and the devil cannot give you. The devil will give you misery. Sin will give you heartache. And this old world will destroy you. But come to Christ, and it will be well with your soul. It will be peace with you. Because Christ is the one who saves. Will you seek Him tonight? Will you come to the Lord Jesus and rest in His atoning work for a sinner like you, and be able to say this very night, it is well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, as one of those verses puts it, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. I pray that tonight you will seek Christ, you will come to Him, and you'll be able to go home from this very place knowing that all is well with you. Let us bow together before the Lord. Let us seek His face. These closing moments, there are folk here this evening who need the Savior. Men and women lost, without hope. And we urge you to consider your soul tonight, your need. Young folk, older folk, earnestly search your heart. Come to Christ. Come this night. I'd be glad to speak with anyone who truly and sincerely desires to be right with God. Make your need known. Come to the Savior. And may the Lord give you grace. Father in heaven, we pray that Thy blessed Spirit will take the word of the Lord and use it, applying it, writing it upon the heart, upon the mind, giving sinners grace to seek Thee, giving grace, O Lord, to overcome sin. We pray, Lord, for mercy. We pray, Lord, for those who are in need of a Savior, bound and fettered. O God and Father, break the chains. Set the prisoner free. Do that work of grace. And, O Lord, give that glorious and marvelous converting power to the soul to turn from sin, to seek the Savior, to rest in the atonement. Do these things, we pray. Bless Thy word, we ask. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified. We give Thee thanks for Thy help and for Thy word. And we ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt use it this night and bless it for Christ's sake and for His glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all those who know and love the Lord, both this night and then forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray.